This week we had year one classes from the school come up to the church, and we gave them a little presentation about who we were as church. It was lovely, actually, as the teaching assistants were in, there was a lady who was with her headscarf on, I presume a Muslim lady, and she was enjoying the singing. And obviously there's differences, isn't there, between various religions. I just saw this video this week, and hopefully we've got the volume up on this. A video this week which talks a little bit about it, and then we're going to talk about another part of Psalm 23. Hopefully you'll be able to see this.
A man fell in a hole. Fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray five times a day facing east and to follow five important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free.
Sorry, the sound on that is a bit muffled, but there's a reason why I wanted to play that at the beginning of today, because sometimes when we talk about the goodness of God and we talk about Christian things, we can very easily miss actually how unique our faith is. You see, across the world there are many systems that talk about how people can get out of their problems and get out of their situations. And what that video was talking about was some of the systems of belief and faith in our world. How actually all of them leave you in the pit. The difference between Christian understanding and what God has done for his children is that he hasn't left us in the pit. He has come down into the pit with us. He's grasped hold of us and he's lifted us up and taken us out. And salvation is all about that emergence of people from the pit not having to work and sort things out all themselves, but God has come into our difficult situation of our lives and lifted us out of the miry pit. And that's where we ended last week, was how the fact that God had come and lifted us out of the miry pit. Remember the valley of the tar and the stickiness that keeps us there? God has come to lift us out of our pit together. Okay, so this week I want us to look at the theme of how God treats his children, his flock, differently to all other systems across our world. Because it is remarkable how God treats us. And we're going to read that famous psalm, Psalm 23, together. And I'd like us to read it out loud together, so that, if you like, the words sink in. You know, Scripture tells us that we are washed by the word of God. Isn't that amazing? That actually, as we speak it, as we read it in our minds, as we read it in our hearts, what happens is it has a cleansing effect on who we are. It washes away all the dirt of what we hear from the world, but actually sets us free and washes us clean. So let's read this together. So we'll read right from the top and we'll read it all together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, believe it or not, there are 10 aspects that are discussed in this psalm about how God is good to us. And I just want you to turn to one another and say, God is good. God is good. All the time. Well done. Because that is the fact of the fact that God is good to us. And this is why I just wanted to start off with that sense of, do you realize what a special faith you are part of? Do you realize what a special family position you have? Do you realize what God has put in our lives just far exceeds anything in our world around us? It's not a system. It's not a belief structure where you have to get your mind into some sort of understanding. God has put us into a family of his love showered upon people in a way that if we say, yes, Lord, everything, all the blessings, all the salvation is ours. Isn't that amazing? Well, the bit of the reading I want to pick up on today, last week we were on verse 4 where it said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we talked about the different valleys that we go through. Well, this week we're on that last yellow line there, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, question is, what is a rod and staff? And you probably don't realize it, but this is the one phrase in this psalm that actually needs more explanation than the rest of it. So I'm going to try that today, okay? And I need to give you a little bit of historical background. So let's go on. That is a rod. And that is a staff, or the nearest we can get to it today. And if you want to know sort of how that sort of works, I like this cartoon. A rod is a thing that you hit the enemies of your flock over the head with, all right? And a staff is the thing that you pull your stupid sheep back from the abyss with. Get it? Because you see, the rod is a tool for guarding and protecting, and a staff is a tool for guiding and directing. Get that? A rod is a tool for guarding and protecting, and a staff is a tool for guiding and directing. I wonder how many times God has had to use those on each one of us. I know he certainly had to use that last one, the staff, on me, quite regularly. But I also know that he's been quietly in the background many, many occasions also dealing with the enemies of my soul. And the times he's protected me and the times he's watched over me, probably I've just been totally unaware of it, a bit like children are of their parents. You're totally unaware of the fact that our children are totally unaware of the fact of how often we're protecting them from danger. Why can't I do that, Mum? It's because it'll hurt you. Why don't you let me do that? It's because it'll hurt you. How many times in our lives as parents do we protect our children and get totally misunderstood in the process? I'm sure you've been there anyway. So that's a picture of it. And it was something that, did you know, that was known throughout the whole world. Because you look at this picture of the pharaohs. Guess what he's got in his hands? He's got a rod and a staff. Now the difference between the pharaoh's rod and the rod that God uses is that the pharaoh's rod has got a flail on the end of it. Because, you see, the pharaohs were cruel and they used to flail people rather to get them to do what they wanted. But the difference with God's rod is it has nothing to attack his people. It's all about attacking the enemies of our soul. And so God has that authority. And in fact, the rod represents that power and that authority in our world. And if you see today, you'll also see that in our society, the staff represents care and compassion. That's why Archbishop Welby carries that. That's his simple one. He ought to see the ornate one. That's quite sort of. In fact, actually, to me, it looks a bit odd because it actually doesn't end in a loop like that. It goes round and round and round, and you can't get the sheep's head in it. So I'm not sure why they use that one. But there we go. That's another matter entirely. The staff represents the care and compassion of God. Can you just hear that in your heart and your mind right now? The two symbols that God puts over us of his shepherding is one of his protection and guarding of us against all the enemies of our soul. And secondly, the staff, which is that speaks of his compassion and his care for us. He loves us. And if you don't know that today, he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And he loves you today, if you don't know it. This is the remarkable part of our faith. We don't have a God who's austere, who sets hoops that we can never jump through or boundaries that we can never get over. God loves us and he's in the hole with us, helping us get that full salvation for not only eternal life but also life now as we live. And that's why his Holy Spirit that Jeanette was talking about in our worship together, his Holy Spirit is here because he's working with us in our darkness, in our pit, to enable us to get out of it and be saved. And that picture of the Holy Spirit is not some different person to God. He is God. God is Spirit. That's what Scripture tells us. And the Holy Spirit is God here with us, working in our lives. But you need to understand that actually Jesus is the representation of all of this. He came to die on a cross to protect us and to defeat our enemies. That's what it says. When Jesus was crucified and he went down into hell and then he was raised back to life, guess what? It was the defeat of all the enemies in our lives, of the enemies of our soul. Death's power was broken by what Jesus did. But he also came to pay the price for each one of us. That compassion in his heart, that desire to lift us out of the pit, that's why Jesus came. And that's why it's described in Hebrews 13 verse 20 that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. You see, he is the one who has the staff in one hand and he has a rod in the other, because that is the picture of his work in our lives. He's doing both of those things. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And listen to what Jesus said. He said this. He said, "I came so that my sheep will have life and have everything they need. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." Now I can say this quite truthfully. There is no other place, system, or anything else in our world that can give us what Jesus Christ has given us. And that's why today we are happy to stand and say, do you realize the unique position we're in? We have a God who not only sets the standards for us, who not only talks about how we should live, but also comes down here to help us live. Isn't that amazing? I came that my sheep will have life and have everything they need. I hope you know that today. Just wanted to think about where that takes us, you see, because when that is the shepherd that we are following, it is amazing because it means that there are outcomes in our lives that we can delight in. I want you to delight in some of these today. I want you to go away with that sense of celebration. Because here's one of the things that it means. It means if I bring to Jesus or to God my hurts, Jesus will show me compassion. There's a difference between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy says, I understand how you feel. I understand your hurts. I understand your troubles. I understand. And we get a lot of that, don't we? You know, when we are sick or when we get the sympathy cards, don't we? Or when we've lost someone, we get the sympathy cards. They're lovely, aren't they? But Jesus takes it a step further, like getting down into the pit with us. He shows compassion because compassion is about saying, and I will do something about it. Do you get the difference? And when we come to Jesus with our hurts, Jesus doesn't just say, oh, that's tough, isn't it? He's the one. God has the power to change the circumstances, which is why when we pray on Sunday, you know, actually, we should actually just have as much in our prayer time of thanking God for what he's done as asking him for what he will do. Because the fact is that God is continuously answering our prayers. Isn't that amazing? We don't realize it, but I said before that our Baptist pension fund has a real problem with its money. Not because we've been profligate or uncaring or whatever, but actually because Baptist ministers have been living too long. And do you know why they've been living too long? It's because they've been obeying Scripture and they've been under God's care. You know, God says, if you honour your father and mother, I'll give you a long life. Guess what? Baptist ministers are living too long, so we're having to pay out too much money, so we're struggling to fill the coffers. Isn't it amazing? But that's just one example. That's the one I can tell you about. But the fact is that God is doing that all through our lives. When you live God's way, God is blessing you so much that actually, sometimes we just take it for granted, don't we? God is good all the time. Yes, isn't it wonderful? No wonder we're encouraged to count our blessings, because when you consider what God is doing, how many other people can say, not only did I cry out to God and say, help me, but he stepped down and helped me. How many other people can say that? They can't. Because God is, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, is the only one who walks beside us and helps us as we have our needs. Compassion, not only caring, but also doing something about it. And when I go to him in my hurts, that's the wonderful thing about our faith, is we know that Jesus not only comes and walks beside us, but actually he starts moving things and he starts doing things, which is why we can pray and why we can thank him for all his goodness to us. I love this verse where it talks about Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowds, his heart was filled with compassion for them because they were hurting and didn't know where to get help. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And as you know the story of Jesus, the story of his ministry was everywhere he went, he was healing, he was helping, he was changing, he was teaching, he was enabling. We have a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this is the biggest example of him. I came here not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And as I've said before, we often misinterpret this. We think that his primary service was to people. Actually, his primary service was to God because he obeyed Scriptures. But in obeying Scriptures, he blessed all of his creation. And he came to bring us salvation as he served his heavenly Father, just like he calls us to serve. And Ransom, well, bless him, he gave everything he had to make sure that we could be set free. What a saviour. So that was the first thing. When we bring him our hurts, guess what? We're going to have compassion. We're going to have sympathy that changes things. Hallelujah. The second thing is this. If I choose to follow Jesus, Jesus will always lead me in the right direction. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm asked to be in charge of things, the biggest struggle I have in my heart is, will I get it right? I know when I was asked whether I would think about training for ministry, that was the biggest question in my, well, how will I get it right? How will I get this possibly right? And then God reminded me, it's not about me getting it right. It's about me following the one who will get it right. Because he's the Son of righteousness. Now, righteousness, we all think is about, you know, obeying rules, but it's not. It's actually far more than that. He is the one who, whenever makes a decision, will go there, always gets it right. Do you get that? So if he says, you need to go over there today, it's not because he's got a great idea, it's because it's the right direction to give. Which means in our lives, as we live our lives, as we send up those arrow prayers to him and say, God, will you just help me know what to do right now? When we get that answer from him, guess what? It's always right. No wonder there's a surety and a steadiness in our faith, because if we are listening with our ears, and actually, if you remember when Samuel was being spoken to by God, you know, and he went to Eli, and Eli said, I didn't speak. And so he went back to bed and he heard God call again, and Eli said, no, it wasn't me. And eventually Eli got the plot and he said, look, when you go back to bed and if you hear God call again, he said, say this to God, I'm listening, speak. Or that's the paraphrase of it. And he taught Samuel in those moments that we needed to listen for God's voice, and then we needed to hear him so that we knew where to go. And one of the biggest struggles I think we have as Christians is we do what our world does, is we rush around all over the place, and we forget to leave that time for listening. We pray all the prayers, God, will you help me, God? And we forget to leave the time for listening. And there was a lovely course that was has been around a few years ago, and I know some people have been through it, called the Zoe course, which is all about how we learn, and we take time to learn how to hear the Holy Spirit speak God's word to us. Maybe we ought to do something like that here again sometime in the future, so that actually we learn deep inside to recognize his voice. I've learned to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's quite interesting, actually. I find that when the Holy Spirit speaks, I get a tingling down my spine. Strange. Some people say, oh no, I there's something else I get. So I get a tingle right down my tongue. And I'm speaking to someone, and they're saying something, and I go, oh, God, you're speaking. You know, someone's saying, I God's doing this in my life, or I'm wondering about this, and I get that tingle down my spine. Now, that's just for me personally. That's something I've learned to recognize. We need to hear his voice. The other way that I find that's so helpful is that to make a regular time in my life to read his word. Because his word is, guess what? His word. When he guides, he doesn't only use tingles down spines, but he uses his word as it's written there on the page. And when we were writing this week a report to the Baptist Union about what's going on with the hall and all that, everything, they were asking me to explain in that report why it was we felt this was the right thing to do. And, you know, I had to write, right there at the beginning, I said there's a scripture we were given in 2020. That was, sorry, in 20, so 2000. 2000, when we started here. And we were given a vision of 2020 vision, which was what God wanted to achieve in the church in the 20 years. And in 2000, he gave us this scripture from Zechariah 4. And it was all about the building of the temple, that we would not only see it built, but we would also see it completed. So I wrote in that report, I said, there's a scripture here. God gave it to us. We didn't know what it meant, because we were a church that had no money Gwyn will bear this out. We were on home mission when we started in 2000 here. We were barely worrying whether we would last 3 years on the money that we had allocated to us as a church. But in 2000, God gave us that vision. And I said in the report, I said, God gave us this scripture. We knew that it meant something about building, but we had to admit we had no money to do it. And so we just had to trust God and believe that at some time or other it would happen. God is good. He knew, didn't he? Who would have thought we would get £250,000 given to this church, and it's in our account, it's not a promise, it's in our account to pay for that hallware. We've got to add a little bit. I mean, it's amazing. Again, I said in that report, isn't it amazing? We're only being asked to add about 10% to the cost of that hall. 90% of it God has provided. And the other 10%, you know, it's coming in because God is giving to this project. Hallelujah. God knows. And when he directs, it's always right. So when you go to him, learn to hear him and learn to trust that what he says is always right. And that's why in Psalm 23, verse 3, it says, he leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Because he wants us to give testimony to that. He wants to say, isn't God wonderful? And I believe we're going to be able to say that. Do you know, in the year 2000, God told us this hall would be there, even though we didn't have a bean to pay for it. God is good. Hallelujah. Okay, so I've got totally off my rel oats. He is a righteous leader. And one of the facts that we need to understand is the shepherd always knows more than the sheep. Can you say that together? The shepherd always knows more than the sheep. It's tempting to think that God doesn't know what he's talking about, isn't it? How many times have you been there? Well, God, I don't like that direction. I don't like what the possibility of that is. Understand, God always knows more than the sheep. So when faced with what I should do in a situation, the answer is still always let him lead. Hallelujah. He, the good shepherd, walks ahead of the sheep. They follow him and they recognize his voice. That recognizing his voice is what I was talking about there, that we need to learn to do that. Psalm 26 says this, your constant love is my guide. Your faithfulness always leads me. Which reminds us, this is an action on God's part of love. He loves us. He always guides us in the right path. And he always makes sure that we will never go off it if we trust him. Okay. Third thing. If I get confused and wander off, because that actually happens quite often. I don't know whether you've had children where they get, you know, distracted and they wander off. Well, I've had that with our children. Jesus will seek to bring me back. Listen to Jesus' words on this. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one wanders away and is lost, won't he leave the 99 safe sheep to go search for the lost one? God always seeks those who wander. I remember when we came here, one of the questions that we were asked is, what will be the focus of our ministry? I believe that a significant part of a shepherd's role is to seek those who are lost and wander. I came to seek and those who are lost. That's what Jesus said. And Isaiah 53 verse 6 says this, we're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. It's reassuring to us to know that God cares about us that much, that even when we get it wrong, even when we get a bit lost, he will always be out there looking for us. I'm one of these people who, over the years, I've had some really grotty vehicles. I've never had enough money to buy myself a new car in my life, or even one vaguely new. So I've always needed to rely on a big tool recovery service, or, as I do these days, not so much a toolkit, but a recovery service. I'm in Green Flag, and isn't it wonderful, you know, when you can just phone them up and say, and they're there. But wouldn't it be daft if I didn't make use of it when I did actually break down? You know, too many of us are self-reliant, and we try and deal with our own salvation and our own rescue when Jesus says, no, I've got a rescue service, and you need to trust me on this. David said this in Psalm 119. I used to wander off until you, Lord, disciplined me. One of the things that God does to bring us back is not just be nice to us. Well, discipline is actually one of those things that gets misunderstood, because discipline is often thought of as something like punishment. But the difference between a God of love, the difference between God and Pharaoh, was the issue of punishment. Punishment looks back at the past and is angry and attacks the person because of what they've done in the past. God never does that. You notice that when Jesus came, he paid the price of the past for us. God never punishes for the past. But what he does do is he disciplines for the future. And there are occasions when, if you like, we call it punishment. That's probably not the right word. But actually, for our future good, he brings discipline into our lives so that our future will be good. It's never a punishment for the past, but he does allow consequences into our lives so that we will learn for the future. And there's a lovely verse. It goes on here to say, "But now I closely follow your word. You are good and you only do good. So train me in your principles." David was one of those people that God disciplined. And the result of it was he now closely follows God's word and he understands God's goodness in discipline. Listen to this in Isaiah. It says this: "He was crushed for the sins we did, and the punishment we deserved was given to him. So now we are healed because of his wounds." And again in... yeah, and in verse 71 of Psalm 119, David says this: "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." God loves us so much, he is prepared to discipline us. That's how it feels, a bit of a tough one. But know this, you are loved, because lack of discipline is not love. Discipline is a sign of his care and his love for each one. Fourthly and finally, if I fail or fall, Jesus rescues and recovers me. He's like the green flag. Do you know, I love the fact that they've only just changed it now, but some rescue services used to put a cap on how many times they'd come out to see you. I'm afraid I'm one of these people that I need to have a rescue service that has no cap on it, just in case. And guess what? If you've ever heard the story of elephant powder, it works wonderfully, because I haven't broken down since I've been with Green Flag for a long, long time. But it's great to know that actually, if any time I have a problem, not only will they rescue me, not only will they put me up for the night, not only will they get my vehicle back, but they'll also get me to the destination if I want to. It's a good service if you ever want to know about it. Not cheap, but it's worth having it. And it applies to my family as well. Jesus says, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not rescue it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep?" Which brings us right back to the beginning. You don't realize it, and you need to realize it. What God has done for us, his people, is unique in our world. He is the only one who says, "When you're in a pit, I'm going to lift you out of it." And praise God, we are blessed beyond all understanding. If anyone has a sheep and it falls into a pit on a Sabbath, will you not rescue it? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Psalm 71 says this: "You allowed me to suffer a lot, but you will bring me back from this deep pit and give me life." Which brings us to the proverb, which I think is lovely for us to take away. You never need to be afraid of sudden disaster or hidden troubles that ensnare the wicked. For the Lord is your security. He will keep you safe and keep your foot from getting caught in the trap. God is good all the time, whether we can see it or whether we can't. You are unique in this world in knowing the love of God in your life. And people, when we share our stories with people, I believe that God wants us to understand that so we can share it. People know what it's like to be loved in a family. Some people do. Not many understand that the love of God through Jesus Christ means that we never need to worry. Yes, there will be tough times, but he will always be with us in it. Maybe today you're in that position where you're in a pit. Well, let me encourage you to call out to God. If you trust him, he will lift you out of that place. You'll need to listen to him. You'll need to think and do the things that he calls you to do. But it will always get you out of that pit. It'll be like a staircase. As you follow his ways, so he will lift you out of that pit. What must I do to keep from that place of wandering off? Be trained in God's principles. Closely follow God's word and listen for his voice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that your love through Jesus Christ is unique. That we are loved beyond all measure. We are loved not just on one day, but throughout our lives. Lord, your only call on us is that we trust you and follow you. Even when we get it wrong, or even when we wander off, if we are trusting and following you, you will bring us back. You will rescue us from the snares of this world. You will rescue us from our mistakes. You will rescue us from our circumstances. We thank you, Lord. And today we ask that you would just help us drink this into our heart to know your love. Hear you say, well done. Hear you say, I love you. Hear you say, you are safe in my arms. And Lord, help us to be people who will shine that light, we pray, that our world may see too. In Jesus' name, amen.